Let's take our Bibles out, please, and let's open together to John chapter 13. John 13. And all of our children can be dismissed with Miss Jessica and Miss Elizabeth. That's for 4 years old through the third grade, so no other of you adults get any ideas about sneaking out of a service, okay? I saw some of you thinking about it. You think I could fit in with that group? They're going to enjoy themselves over there and hear God's word too. We're in John chapter 13. Last week in our study, we ended at verse 17. So as we continue studying through this book this morning, we'll pick up at verse 18. And to begin, I'd like for us to read together, please, verses 18 through 30. So John 13, verses 18 through 30. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am, or that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to be in church on this Lord's Day. Thank you for every person that's here today. Lord, thank you for ministering to our spirits through the music that we've heard and the music that we've sung together. Lord, as we open your word, we come to you as little children. Lord, we don't want to be childish, but we do want to be childlike. And we need you, Lord. We need to hear your voice today. And we place ourselves at thy feet. And Lord, we ask that you would please speak to us. Would you please enable us by your Spirit to be able to communicate your word clearly. And Lord, may we receive your word with all readiness of mind and willingness of spirit to do whatever you should say to us. Please minister to hearts. And dear God, may you be honored by all that's said and done throughout the remainder of this service and throughout the entirety of this Lord's Day. Thank you for these many blessings that you have loaded us with even this day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look back in the surrounding context of our scripture text this morning, we see that in full knowledge that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and that he went to God, Jesus had humbled himself. And he washed the disciples 24, that is 24, filthy feet. In doing so, Jesus had left for his disciples a final example of self-emptying and of serving. If you were there on that day and you witnessed, or that evening rather, that night, and you witnessed what Jesus did, you would have certainly been impacted by the great humility that the Lord displayed in doing that. Again, though he was God, he humbled himself to become a man. And then as a man, he humbles himself, gets down on his knees, and he washes his disciples' stinky, filthy feet. You would have been impacted by Jesus' example of humility and service. Beyond that, if you had any heart in you whatsoever, if you had any tenderness about you, if you had any love for Jesus Christ, at that moment you would have loved him more deeply than you had at any time prior to that. And I would say for 11 of the disciples that was absolutely true. They could say, I love him more now than I ever have before, having witnessed his washing their feet. I mean, who could not but love and be loyal to such a loving, giving, and selfless Lord? I mean, who could not love a master who washes the servant's feet? And yet at that very moment, one whose heart had only been hardened by the sunshine of God's repeated blessings and mercies was about to make the worst decision of his existence and turning his back on and lifting up his heel against the sinless Son of God. Jesus himself would say of this man that it was better for him if he had never been born. Mark 14:21, and woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, good were it for that man if he had never been born. This morning for our message, we're going to examine this subject together. Better never born. Better never born, or choosing darkness. Choosing darkness. I think both of those titles would sum up what we look at this morning in the terrifying and the tragic example of Judas Iscariot, who, as described in our text, makes the once and final decision to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And in finally rejecting the light, Judas Iscariot was at the same time choosing darkness. And truly, for that man, it had been better for him if he had never been born, if he had never been conceived and brought into existence. What we learned this morning is going to encourage us in a number of areas. First of all, to be certain that we have entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared my testimony on a number of occasions with our church family, but it was through hearing a message about Judas Iscariot that the Lord convicted me of my need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. It was hearing a message that Dr. Tom Farrell preached, Judas Iscariot, the senior that committed suicide shortly before graduation, that God used to open my eyes and bring me to Christ. Judas is a frightening example, especially for religious people, trusted religious people, to make absolutely certain that you have a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What we learned this morning is also going to encourage us to place our confidence in the Lord, not in people. To place our confidence in God, not in people. And we're also going to be challenged to be faithful to Jesus to the very end. We're going to make up our mind that at no point are we going to turn our back on Jesus. At no point are we going to go out. Are we going to walk away from him? We're not going to be a Judas. So let's note this morning from our text four key thoughts, simple thoughts regarding this subject. We'll note first of all the readying, secondly the receiving, thirdly the revealing, and then finally the removing. Our first thought is the readying. And it's really seen there in verses 18 and 19. If we could look back at verses 10 and 11, we know that Jesus explained that though he had washed all the disciples' feet, they were not all clean. Jesus, of course, was speaking on a spiritual plane at that point, because though Jesus had washed all the soles of the disciples' feet, there was one of the disciples whose soul had not been washed. Now in verse 18, Jesus further explains that the things he was saying, the things he was speaking did not apply again to all the disciples. You're all clean, but not all. I'm saying these things, but I'm not saying it to everyone. It didn't apply to all of them because, well, as he says in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Jesus was not deceived about the men whom he had chosen to be his apostles. He knew their character. He knew their thoughts. He knew the intents of their heart. He is the incarnate Word of God, the living Word of God. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he knew whom he had chosen. He had chosen all these men, all 12 of them, and he knew them, and Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus had chosen as an apostle, was a traitor and would betray him. Jesus also explained that, though, yes, he knew all the apostles, he knew their character, he knew everything about them, he also knew that this act of betrayal that Jesus was going to reveal to the disciples, it would be something that was done at the solicitation of Satan. It would be of Judas' own choosing, but it would also be in fulfillment of prophecy. He says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That is a quotation from Psalm 41 in verse 9. I'll read that to us. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Bible scholars tell us that the original reference in that psalm was made to Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, his personal attendant. And that man, Ahithophel, during time of David's greatest need, perhaps, he turns his back, he turns against David, he turns on him, he lifts up his heel against him. And he was a very much a picture of Judas Iscariot in turning his back on the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting that Ahithophel would end his earthly life by hanging himself. And Judas Iscariot would do the same. So this was an example of our Lord's omniscience. He knew all the apostles. He knew everything about them. He knew that one of them was going to fulfill Scripture prophecy and lifting up his heel against him, against Jesus. But there's something else that Jesus knew, and it's implied in verse 19. Jesus not only knew whom he had chosen and that one of them would betray him, but Jesus also knew that witnessing his betrayal by Judas and Jesus' ensuing crucifixion would offend the disciples in their faith. He knows what's going to happen ahead of time. He knows how it's going to affect those other disciples. He knows that what is about to take place is not just going to affect Jesus, but it's going to put these disciples flat on their back, spiritually speaking. And so in verse 19, Jesus says, now I tell you, before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus told his disciples these things ahead of time, not that they might prevent his suffering. He's not saying, guys, one of you is going to betray me. We need to figure out who it is so we can stop them. No. He's doing this for their benefit. He's telling them this ahead of time, not that they might prevent his suffering, but that when it happened, when it came to pass, they would not fall, but that they would keep believing that he is the I am. And this is one of those many I am statements in John's gospel. That when it come to pass, when it happened, ye may believe that I am. In other words, Jesus was readying his disciples for a coming test of faith so that they would not fail, but that they would pass the test and be faithful. He's preparing them. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to affect them, and so he prepares them ahead of time so that they're ready for the test. You see, Satan was in part orchestrating what's going on here. And his tempting Judas was not only to destroy Judas' life, it was not only to cause Jesus to suffer and die, but it was, beyond that, an attack on the disciples' faith. Satan was out to get Judas. Satan was out to get Peter. And Satan was out to get every one of the other apostles. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." That's plural. He's desired to have all of you, apostles, that he may sift you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for thee, singular. I've prayed for you specifically, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan was after all the disciples, not just Judas and Peter. And so Jesus prayed for Peter, though, as the leader of the group, that he might strengthen his brothers and help them stand. So Judas is going to betray Jesus, and it's going to cause those disciples to offend or to stumble in their faith. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when this difficult experience comes into your life, you'll keep believing me. You'll keep believing that I'm in control. That you'll still believe that I am, no matter what the test. Folks, as Jesus' followers, you and I need to recognize that if he, the sinless Son of God, was betrayed by someone close to him, we must not be offended. We must not let it cause us to turn our back against God if something similar happens in our own lives. Because what happened to Jesus happened to David. And it's happened to other people down through the years, down through the ages. Jesus' words here can teach us, too, to be cautious about placing our confidence in or dependence upon people. We're going to see this, and I don't want to overpreach this, but Judas was trusted by the apostles. And we need to be careful that while there must be a working trust with other people, even other Christians, we need to recognize that even good, godly, and well-intentioned people will fail us. Maybe intentionally, maybe not intentionally. And so we need to be careful about where we place our confidence. The psalmist said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We need to be careful about where we place our trust. But we also learn this encouraging truth by this thought of the readying. That the Lord, in his foreknowledge, and he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen in your life and mine tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen in our lives throughout the remainder of this day. And he's prepared for it. And he's preparing you and me for that. He readies us ahead of time. He prepares us ahead of time for such traumatic events, disappointment, sorrow, so that though our faith may be tested, and it must be tested, it will pass the test. And the wonderful thing about for us as New Testament last days Christians is this, is that we've got the entire textbook, and every test that God sends us is an open book test. And there's not a single test that God allows in our lives that we cannot pass if we'll simply open the book. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Doesn't mean things aren't going to upset them. It means that it's not going to knock them off track so that they turn their back on God. And Jesus says, fellas, I'm not deceived about this. I know whom I've chosen. I knew exactly what's going to happen. In fact, I wrote the scripture prophecy that foretold what's going to happen. But I'm telling you ahead of time so that you'll be ready. And God does the same thing for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that our faithful God, in His faithfulness, will never allow us to face a test that we cannot pass in His strength. Now, we will face tests that press us what we feel like is beyond measure and above strength. And that is true when it comes to our strength. And you say, "Preacher, I'm in it way over my head. I can't take this." You're right, you can't, and neither can I. But God Almighty gives grace for every trial. He feeds us with the living bread, and He's given us His sufficient word so that our faith, though tested, will pass the test. Jesus says, "Fellas, I'm readying you. I'm preparing you." And God has prepared you. You say, "Preacher, I just feel like I'm not ready for this." I'm not. Yes, you are. You may not feel like it, but if God's allowing it in your life, you're ready for it. Okay, we heard a wonderful lesson in Sunday school this morning. Joshua, here he is. He's leaning on Moses, right? He's happy just to wash Moses' feet, you know, just to be his servant. Now Moses is gone. He can't lean on Moses any longer. What am I going to do? I'm not ready for this. And God says, "I'll be with you. And you be strong and of a good courage." And by the way, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It's an open book test for you, Joshua. You feel overwhelmed, but you're ready because I said you're ready, and I'm going to give you the grace. And that's true for whatever test you are facing today, whatever test you may face tomorrow. Jesus readies us. My notes crossed up here. All right. The readying. Secondly, let's consider this thought together from verse number 20. The receiving. The receiving. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, upon initial reading of this, we think, wow, how did that get in there? It almost seems disconnected from the context, from everything else that Jesus is saying. But that's not true. You see, in verse 20, Jesus draws a connection between Judas' behavior toward him and the way others would respond to the disciples whom Jesus was sending out as apostles, as ambassadors. Negatively, the implication of verse 20, if we take it and compare Scripture with Scripture with what Jesus had just said regarding Judas and what He will say, by rejecting Jesus, Judas had rejected the Father who sent Jesus, and Judas therefore wasn't saved. You reject the one that Jesus, or you reject Jesus, you reject the Father who sent Him, you're not saved. But positively, which is where Jesus places the emphasis in verse 20, those who receive those whom Jesus sends with the gospel at the same time are receiving Jesus. And those who receive Jesus are at the same time receiving the Father who sent Him and are therefore saved. The receiving. This, of course, means that in order to avoid being a Judas, the way to do that is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Verse 20 gives us this implication, basically, that Judas Iscariot had never truly received Jesus Christ. He had never received Him. And we're going to see later he's going to receive Satan, most literally. He's going to open his heart and will to him, and Satan's going to enter in. Well, Judas had never opened his heart and received in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, Paul said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." He had assurance that these people were saved. They were God's children. How did he know that? "For ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. For this cause also, he says later, we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So the Thessalonians' reception and following of the apostles was assurance that they had at the same time received and followed Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. So, again, you receive Jesus, receive those whom Jesus sends. In a sense, you're receiving Jesus, whom they represent, whose gospel they're preaching. If you reject those whom Jesus sends, you're at the same time rejecting Jesus. This, by the way, should help us as we witness, as we go out and seek to win the lost, when we get rejected at times. Okay? Probably a majority of the time. But don't take it personally, because it's not about us. It's about their soul in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our further application here. We need to recognize that just as some rejected Jesus and some received Jesus, there will be those who reject us and some who will receive us as we give God's word. Okay, those who reject the Savior will reject the servants. Jesus told his disciples the same when he sent them out, you know, the 12 when he sent them out, and then when he sent out the 70. He said, he that receives you receives me, he that rejects you rejects me. If they reject you, dust off your feet and move on. It'll be more tolerable for them and for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them in the day of judgment. But this helps us. It helps us again to understand that there will be those who reject us. There will be some who receive us. But there's further application in that we need to be considering our receptivity to the Lord and those whom he sends to us. For the way we respond to those whom the Lord sends to give us his word reveals our attitude and our heart toward Jesus himself. You say, well, I love Jesus, but Pastor, I can't stand you. Well, you have a spiritual problem. You have a problem with the Lord. John Butler said this, church members' attitudes toward their pastor reveal their heart relationship to God more than they realize. That's true negatively, but I'm thankful to report this morning it's true positively too. And when you say, man, thank you for the message, you just drink in the word of God, that is a revealing of a heart that's right toward the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote to that church, he said, my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected me, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wow, there was a time when the church at Galatia, I mean, they were so receptive of Paul, they saw him as an angel, a messenger of God, and they welcomed him as if they were welcoming Jesus himself. Unfortunately, something changed in the church at Galatia. Paul said, where is then this blessedness you spake of? Where's all this blessedness that you talked about? For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Though once receptive of Paul, as they were receptive of Christ himself, the Galatians' attitude had changed. And the thing that influenced their attitude toward Paul was the influence of false teaching. The influences that we allow in our lives affect our attitude of receptivity toward the Word of God. Okay, for example, if you spend your life, you know, getting a steady diet of new evangelical and, you know, contemporary theology and music and things like this, when you come here, you're not going to like the preaching. I'm just going to tell you that. It's not going to be palatable because, well, things just are a little bit different, okay? But man, if we develop a godly spiritual appetite, then we'll find it easier to be receptive of God's word. So Jesus described for them this idea of the receiving. Obviously for Judas, he had not received Jesus. But what these men were going to witness in Judas and his relationship to Jesus would be something that they could tuck in the back of their minds and take with them as they went out in ministry. So you know what? There's going to be some that will receive us and love us, but yeah, unfortunately, there's going to be some who will reject us. There may even be some who, you know, lift up their heel against us. Thirdly, there's the revealing. This is seen in verses 21 and following. We'll not reread the verses. But verse 21, I will read this. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now Jesus, of course, knew that Judas was going to betray him. And yet as verse 21 explains or describes, the Lord's spirit was troubled yet to know that one of his own disciples would do this. I know whom I've chosen, and I know that one of you is going to betray me, and I know that it's in fulfillment of Scripture, but my spirit still hurts. I'm still troubled about this. You know, we learn something about our Savior. He was fully God. God was manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He was God, but he was also fully man, and he felt the sting of Judas' betrayal. And this is why Jesus can be such a great high priest, because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You say, well, if God just really doesn't understand, no, he's gone through it. He has. He feels our pain. Jesus knows all about our troubles. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He was troubled at this. And in the same way, folks, we learn from our Lord's example that some things hurt even though we foresee them happening to us or perhaps happening to someone that we love. Some of you perhaps have family members that have experienced something like this. You've witnessed a son or a daughter go through a divorce. And you've watched a betrayal, heartbrokenness, where there was a relationship of trust that was completely shattered. And that hurts you as you see your children or someone that you love hurt. Jesus knows that. He feels that, and we can come to him and he will give us comfort and strength for our sorrows because he's been through it. The writer of Hebrews says, "In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or to help them that are tempted." He can help you. He can help your family member. We also learn here that though we should wisely avoid troubles which we foresee, this is not always possible, and we experience offenses. Now, I mean, let's just be honest here this morning. If we knew that someone was going to betray us or we suspected it, we would do whatever we could to try to avoid that, to prevent it. That's wise. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So we need to use wisdom and avoid that if we can, but the fact is Jesus said to his disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come. There are going to be hurts that come. We're going to see it coming. Jesus did. We're experiencing nothing that our Lord didn't experience. He was troubled in spirit. Again, we need to recognize that when Jesus in verse 21, when it says of him that he was troubled in spirit, and then he reveals to the disciples that one of them is going to betray him, we need to understand this, that Jesus, who loved Judas, was likely troubled at the thought of what betraying Jesus meant for Judas. Okay? At this moment, Jesus may not have been most troubled by the thought of being betrayed by a friend or even dying on the cross, but was troubled that Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, was about to make the most horrible decision in his entire existence and what that meant for Judas. And when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays, he's going to be troubled about what is coming at Calvary. But here Jesus' trouble is that one of you is going to betray me. And it's as if Jesus is saying, I'm not so much troubled about how this is going to hurt me, But Judas, I love you, and I know what it means for you. Because you, as a close disciple of Jesus, cannot betray me without there being some awful, awful consequences. Because with great privilege comes great responsibility. With great light comes greater condemnation when that light is rejected. And Jesus was troubled. Jesus was troubled that Judas was going to make this awful decision, which was going to take him from being a privileged apostle to being a punished apostate, suffering eternal torment in his own compartment in hell. That troubled Jesus' spirit. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord God. That's Jesus. Okay, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And here's what he said. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that was true of Judas Iscariot as it was for any other man who's ever been born. Jesus was not pleased, he was troubled at the thought that this man was going to betray Jesus, and it meant for him a horrible, awful fate in eternity. And again, we see the tenderness of our Lord. Now, our thought here is the revealing. And the fact is, as we read on then, in verses 22 and following, after hearing Jesus' testimony that one of them was going to betray him, the disciples who had been with Jesus and had been with each other every day for the past 3 years doubted that any one of them could do this, that they would betray him. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They're looking around, they're like, who's going to do that? Who among us? These men had trust in each other, and they couldn't conceive how one of them could betray their loving Lord. Again, even after he's just washed their feet, the master did something for the servant that perhaps no other master on earth would be willing to do. And so they doubt of whom the Lord spoke. They just couldn't fathom it. It is important for us to note here, though, that from the other Gospels we understand this, that though they couldn't or they doubted whether any of their comrades would betray Jesus, each one of the disciples questioned himself whether he would be the betrayer. Matthew 26:21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And here's Matthew's recorded response. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? I mean, I've been with these guys for the past 3 years, every day, morning and evening. I've eaten meals with them. We've done everything together, and I just can't imagine that any of them would do it. But Lord, is it me? Is it I, Lord? Am I the betrayer? You know, this speaks well of the disciples, with the exception of Judas. And it contains for us a very, very critical spiritual principle about being faithful to Jesus Christ. These disciples' example teach us that a wise distrust of our own wicked hearts is a protection against disloyalty. Because recognize it, in every person here this morning, there is a little Judas Iscariot. And he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. You say, I'll never do that. You had better be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Listen, larger trees, taller, stronger trees have been cut down, and we the saplings had better take note. Ironically, Judas, of whom Matthew records he was the last one in line to say this, but he too said, "Master, is it I?" He uses a different word. The disciples call him Lord. Judas calls him Master, Teacher. There's a difference. He says, "Master, is it I?" I believe this, that Judas Iscariot, first of all, he knew he was the one, but he wasn't concerned about it. There was no fear, no trepidation in his heart about betraying Jesus. And that's why he was a betrayer. We need to be careful that we don't place confidence in our own hearts. You say, "Preacher, I never turn my back on you, preacher. Never turn my back on the Lord. I'm going to be faithful." Be careful. Because every one of us has in us a little bit of Judas Iscariot. And if we're not careful, we can do the very same thing. And this is why Jude says, "Hey, keep yourselves in the love of God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." We're depending on Christ. He gives us the promises. He writes out the checks, but we've got to cash them. We've got to build up ourselves. We've got to cleanse ourselves. We've got to stay close to the Lord. We've got to guard ourselves against those influences that if we allow them in our lives, inevitably they will pull us away from Jesus Christ and we may end up being a spiritual casualty. We must keep our hearts with all diligence. We have a devil who, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life and mine. He's not taking a vacation on Labor Day weekend. He is out to destroy us. And we've got to build up ourselves and choose to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And it won't happen in our own strength. It will come as we have a holy and healthy distrust of our wicked, sinful hearts. When we recognize that we are capable of committing any sin, and we had better stay close to the Lord. So the disciples, they don't doubt their brothers. They don't think evil of their brothers, you might say, but they question themselves. That's good. Well, as Jesus has spoken these words, they question one another. As we read in verses 23 and 24, Simon Peter, he wants to identify the betrayer. He wants to find out who this guy is. Very likely Peter is thinking, "Okay, if we find out who this fellow is, we are going to stop this." I mean, that was Peter. He kind of resisted the Lord all the way, even about going to the cross. You know, this shall not be. Here he wants to know who it is. Verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Peter, verse 23, will beckon to this disciple. He's not named here, but we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture, simple deduction, simple logic, that this was the Apostle John. He does not name himself. He describes himself here as a disciple, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is the first time in this gospel that John refers to himself this way. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He tells us here that he was sitting nearest Jesus. He was so close to Jesus that he literally was reclining or lying on Jesus' breast. He was leaning on Jesus. He was leaning on his chest. And so Peter signals to him, "Hey, John, ask Jesus who it is. Find out. Now, find out." There's something to be said here about John. First of all, understand this. When John describes himself as the disciple of whom Jesus loved, he was not saying, "I'm the only one that Jesus loved." No. Jesus loves all of his disciples. He even loved Judas Iscariot. Absolutely. But the fact is, John did seem to be very close to the Lord, and he especially enjoyed the Lord's presence. We learn here also that because John was so close to Jesus, the beloved apostle was in a position to lean on Jesus and to learn of Jesus. In fact, as others have described it, John was so close he could hear Jesus' heartbeat on matters. He's leaning on Jesus' chest. He's not leaning on Judas. He's not leaning on Peter. He's leaning on Jesus. It's been observed that Jesus does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. And we are as close to God as we want to be. We are as close to Jesus Christ as we want to be. We also learn here that the closer we are to the Lord, the greater will be our discernment of His Word, His will, and His ways. We'll know the heart of Jesus, the heartbeat of Jesus, the closer we get to Him. Spiritual ignorance, which produces carnal thinking and carnal living, evidences that we are not living as close to the Lord as we may think we are. James wrote to a group of people who thought they were close to Jesus, but they really weren't. And he says, listen, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Get up close to the Lord. You want to know the will of God for your life? So, preacher, I want to know God's will. Just focus on this, getting close to the Lord, and you'll discern His will. So John, this beloved apostle, he's leaning on Jesus. Peter signals to him, hey, ask Him who it is. We want to find out who this betrayer is. And so John asks, Lord, verse 25, who is it? Jesus would go on to answer that the betrayer was the man to whom Jesus would give a sop of bread after Jesus had dipped that bread, perhaps in some vinegar, oil, and spices. And immediately Jesus takes the sop of bread, He dips it, and whatever's been provided there, and He hands it to Judas Iscariot. Now typically a person would dip his own sop of bread and eat it at the table. Okay. It's not uncustomed. It's like you go to a Mexican restaurant, right? You got the chips and salsa there. You're not having your wife, you know, dip your chips and hand it to you, right? Every man for himself when you come to the table. Amen. We dip it for ourselves, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus dips the bread and He serves Judas. He's just washed Judas' filthy, stinking feet. He washed his hands afterwards. Then he takes bread, dips it, and hands it to Judas. Jesus was making an especially kind gesture again in love and service to Judas. However, as we read here, Judas' heart was so hardened at this moment when he received this bread that he makes this once and for all decision to reject Jesus. And after that sop enters into Judas, Satan enters into Judas. This transaction takes place. Jesus, perhaps one more time, offers him His hand, His love. Judas, here it is. I give you my bread. This is for you, Judas. And Judas deceitfully takes that, and at the same time in his heart he's rejecting Jesus, and Satan enters into Judas. Someone said that Judas was an apostle before the sop, but he was an apostate after the sop. He becomes demon-possessed, and he would fulfill to the letter the one who ate bread with Jesus but betrayed Him. Judas' progression was this. He went from one thought being placed in his mind by the devil to yielding himself to that way of thinking, yielding himself to the devil, and now as this sop is offered to him, he makes this once and for all decision to come in line with the will of Satan and reject Jesus Christ, and then he's going to commit the act of betraying Jesus. Judas' tragic example illustrates how if temptation is not cut off at conception, it will bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He didn't stop it in the thought process. He just keeps yielding, till the sin's committed and he will die a tragic death. Acts 1:25 says, Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. Now by giving Judas this sop of bread, Jesus not only showed a final act of love toward Judas, but Jesus also was, and this is our thought, revealing which apostle was the traitor. John says, Lord, who is it? He says, it's the one that I'm going to dip this sop of bread and give it to him. Here, Judas. So it reveals that. And yet amazingly, as we read on in verses 27 through 29, all the apostles, when they witness this, when Jesus gives them that sop and he says to him, that thou doest, do quickly. Jesus is speaking to Judas. He's speaking to the devil in Judas, telling him to do his work quickly. Yet no one at the table understands what Jesus was saying. They all, everyone sitting at the table, thought that he was simply telling Judas to go and buy some things in preparation for the Passover feast or to give something to the poor. But Jesus was literally commanding the devil in Judas to go and to quickly do his work of betraying Jesus, you know, working the deal with the Jewish authorities to, you know, set in motion Jesus' crucifixion. We learn here that Jesus is able to give orders to the devil and the devil has to obey him. Jesus is more powerful. But we also see here just how trusted Judas was among the apostles. We know he held the bag of money, but here, even after Jesus gives clear, explicit instructions as to how they can identify the betrayer, no one still imagined that Judas was the betrayer. Everyone assumes that Judas is going out to do good in behalf of Jesus, when in fact he's going out to do evil and betray Jesus. And there are many today who, like Judas Iscariot, hold the trust and respect of people. They do religious service, and yet they are lost in sin. They are headed for eternal suffering because they have never personally repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7, in that day there are going to be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done all these many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. May I ask you this morning, do you merely call Jesus Lord, or have you received and confessed him as your Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ? If not, come to him today. The wonderful thing is this. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, just as Judas, in essence, opened his heart as he opened his mouth to receive that sop of bread and the devil came in. So we open our hearts, our mouths are to the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome him in and he'll come in. But he leaves the door handle on the inside. It's your choice. Finally, there's the removing. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out and it was night. Jesus did not cast him out, but having crossed over the line and finally rejecting Jesus, Judas immediately removed himself from the presence of the Lord and from the other apostles, and he goes out into the darkness of night. Having willfully rejected the light of the world, Judas went out into oblivion on his way to eternal darkness. He loved darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. He would not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Judas chose darkness, and it had been better for him if he had never been born. Jude 13 describes apostates such as Judas this way, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Will you choose light or darkness? Listen, the Scriptures encourage us to hold fast our profession of faith. God's Word does not lead us to doubt our salvation. He wants us to hold fast our profession of faith because He is faithful. He can be trusted. And yet Judas' example behooves us to examine ourselves to be certain that we have more than empty profession, that we truly do love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we really are trusting in Jesus. So let's be certain that we have received Jesus, the bread of life, and let's choose to be faithful to him to the end. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for preserving for us this sober lesson, these sober lessons regarding Judas Iscariot. And I pray that no one here might be a Judas, Lord. That every person would have the genuine assurance and knowledge that they have personally opened their heart and received you. And then that we who have received you would choose to be faithful to the very end, that we would never turn our back on you, that we would live with a holy distrust in ourselves, but a complete confidence, a courageous confidence in you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: have you personally opened your heart and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't know that for certain," or you'd say, "I know that that's not the case in my life, but I want to get this matter settled today. I'm tired of doubting. I'm tired of wondering. I want to know." And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm opening my heart to the Lord, and I'm inviting Jesus Christ to come in and save my soul. Is there anyone at all? You'd raise your hand straight up into the air. You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision that I'm making today." All right, Christian, are you placing your confidence in the Lord? Are you being receptive of God's word, his messengers? Are you living near to the Lord so that you can discern his heart, his will? And then will you determine by God's grace that you're going to be faithful to Jesus and never turn away? How many today would say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and by God's grace, I'm going to be faithful. I realize that I am liable to falling, but I'm going to trust in Jesus, and by his grace, I'm going to be faithful." That's your heart this morning. Would you quietly raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.